Today on Faith Forward with Pastor Howard John Wesley.
Happy Mother's Day, not simply to the women who have birthed children, but to the Shifras and the Puas in the congregation, the school teachers who spoke life, the Sunday school teachers who believed, the school counselors, the nurses, the aunties, the godmamas, the big mamas, the sister that prayed for you, all those women who carried more children in their hearts than they did in their womb.
Alfred Street Baptist Church presents Faith Forward with Pastor Howard John Wesley, a weekly series that will provide practical life applications and motivate you to step out of the shadows and deal with the struggles and stresses of everyday life.
Happy Mother's Day to all of the amazing, beautiful, and hardworking mothers out there. This week, in a sermon entitled How Women Can Change the World, Pastor Wesley uses Exodus chapter 1, verses 15 through 22 to remind us through selfless acts of care, godly friendships, and godly devotion, women can leave a lasting impact on society and even the world. Let's listen in.
If I told you about a woman who was under 40, single, unmarried, unemployed, and on welfare, an image will probably pop up in your mind. You may not speak it aloud, but statistics and stereotype paint an image of a woman under 40, unmarried, unemployed, and living on welfare. What if I told you that this under 40, unmarried, unemployed woman was the mother of six children? Another image probably jumps up into your mind. What if I told you that this under 40, unmarried, unemployed woman, mother of six, had six children by at least four different fathers? You may not say it aloud, but an image pops up in your head. When you think of a woman under 40 with six children by different men who's unemployed, unmarried, and living on welfare, you'd probably make a judgment about the type of mother she is. You definitely would question some of her character. And you might be right, unless I was introducing you to Toya Graham. Some of you all don't know who Toya is. She's under 40. Single, unmarried, unemployed, six children by different fathers. On April 27th, after the funeral of Freddie Gray in Baltimore, Maryland, what was planned to be a peaceful protest erupted and became violent. You watched it on the news. You know that as that violence erupted and spread, Baltimore City decided to close its schools and dismiss its high school students early. Police were sent out in riot gear into Baltimore, only to be met by frustrated and angry high school students who, in their frustration and anger over the death of Freddie Gray, began to throw rocks and bricks at police officers. That violence spread throughout that city, made its way down to the Mundawin Mall, where police officers were struggling to keep a mob under civic and civil restraint. Toya Graham, this under 40, unemployed, unmarried, mother of six by different men, sitting at home and realized that her 16-year-old son, Michael, was not at home as she had instructed him to do. As she watched the news and saw this mob of high school students throwing bricks at police officers, something instinctive in her said, "My child is in danger." Toya Gray got up from her couch, went down to the Mundawin Mall, only to see hundreds, maybe 1,000 high schoolers looting, rioting, and throwing bricks at police officers. This mother stood in a crowd of almost 1,000 high school students and noticed one with a black hood over his head and a mask that covered his face. And even though his head could not be seen and his face was hidden, she knew instinctively that that was her 16-year-old son, Michael. She called out his name. And in the noise of 1,000 protesters throwing rocks and bricks, Michael knew his mama's voice. He turned and knew he was in trouble. He dropped that brick. His mother ran into the middle of a riot with no concern for her own welfare or well-being, but she ran in to save her son from destruction and arrest. You didn't see that. You saw the end of what happened. That after she pulled him out, the news cameras caught her slapping him upside the head and saying some things that are not fit for sanctuary on Sunday morning. Say what you will about her slapping him upside the head. Think what you will about her being unmarried and unemployed. Decide whatever you want about her having 6 children by different men. But the one thing Toya Graham proves to us is that the context of a child's conception is not a good indicator of the makeup of motherhood. That it really doesn't matter how the child was conceived, and you can think what you want about how many men were involved in the situation, but at the end of the day, that situation showed us a mother who said, if I got to beat you to save you, I'll do whatever it takes to keep my child alive. Here is a mother that had trained her son on what was appropriate and inappropriate behavior. Here was a mother who told him that if anything goes down, bring yourself home immediately. Here was a mother who knew when her son should have been at home. Here was a mother who understood that when he wasn't at home, he was in danger in the streets. Here is a mother who did not just sit on the couch to wait to see when he would come through the door, but decided she would get up and go find him. Here is a mother who knew exactly where to go because she knew exactly where he'd be because she knew where he used to hang out. Here is a mother that even though his face was hidden, she knew what he wore to school that morning because she had gotten up in the morning and seen him dress himself and send him out the door. Here is a mother that could see him walk with a hidden face and knew by his rusty self that was her child in the middle of 1,000 other children. Here is a mother who could just lift up her voice and her child knew the voice of his mother. Here is a mother who put herself in harm's way simply to save her child. When she was interviewed by Anderson Cooper the next day on CNN, she said, I wasn't trying to be a hero. I was just trying to save my son. And Anderson Cooper said, Toya, women like you can change the world. And I want this morning on Mother's Day to introduce you to the power of women to change the world. Comes to us in biblical form as we are introduced to 2 sisters, 2 midwives, 2 women, 2 mothers in Exodus chapter 1 named Shifra and Puah. To understand who these 2 sisters, midwives, women, mothers are, we're introduced to them in verse 15, but you really don't understand them if you don't know anything about the Pharaoh we're introduced to in verse number 8. In verse number 8, we find that a new Pharaoh, a new king, now rules over Egypt. And this king has 2 problems, one of which creates the other. The problem of this king, according to scripture, is that he does not know who Joseph is. Now, if you're not a Bible reader, if you don't come to church consecutively, if you don't go to Sunday school, that may not mean much to you.
till you go back into Genesis and remember that Joseph is responsible for saving both Israel and Egypt. It is Joseph who uses the gift of interpreting dreams to have discernment about a famine that is coming to Egypt. And through the gift God has given him, he not only spares Egypt, but he makes room for his family, his kin, the descendants of Jacob, the children of Israel, to move into Egypt and to live in an area called Goshen, where both Israelite and Egyptian survive and thrive because of Joseph. If Joseph did not do what Joseph had done, this new king in verse 8 would have had no throne to sit on. He would have no kingdom to rule. He would have no land of which he was the ruler. And so it is a shame, Kendall, to come to a place of prestige and not know the people God used to provide for you before you got there. Boy, I could preach a whole sermon right there. That's a shame to inherit something and not know who you got it from. It's a shame to walk in privilege and not know the sacrifice of those who came before you to make a way that you might have what you have. It's a shame not to know to whom you are indebted. And the Bible says that in his ignorance, he is now afraid. His ignorance has produced a fear, and his fear is this, that the Israelites, these kinfolk of Joseph, these descendants of Jacob who live in Goshen, have multiplied so much that their numbers are greater than the residents of Egypt. And the king is afraid, read your Bible, that if Egypt goes to war, these children of Israel will side with the enemies of Egypt. And read your Bible correctly. The Bible says he's afraid that the children of Israel will leave Egypt. Now you ought to pause and put your thinking cap on. That if Israel is greater than Egypt, his real fear ought to be that Israel will side with the enemies of Egypt and overtake Egypt. But his fear is not that the Israelites will overtake Egypt. His fear is that the Israelites will leave Egypt. Now you got to wonder, why is he afraid of the Israelites leaving Egypt? Because of the economic impact that would have upon the land. His fear is that they will realize and utilize their collective economic power, and that if they withhold what they bring to the land, Egypt will crush and crumble, because Egypt is dependent upon the economic base that the Israelites bring to the land. Because when oppressed people realize their collective economic power and decide that we will not sow and support into anything that does not better our lives, the nation will crack and crumble. That we change the land when we start spending our money differently. You don't believe me? Just walk down the history of desegregation in the United States of America, and you will quickly see that we lived in an era of segregation that had to change, not because they wanted it to change, but because black folk in the Deep South in areas like Montgomery decided that we will not ride and spend on buses and at food counters that do not treat us as equals. And when we withheld our money, the law of the land had to change.
I'm telling you, don't touch that dial. This is Faith Forward with Pastor Howard John Wesley of Alfred Street Baptist Church.
Everyone is invited to join us at Alfred Street Baptist Church on Saturday, May 14th, starting at 6 p.m. as our Sanctified Symphony Orchestra presents a free concert entitled Hymns of Joy. A symphonic celebration. You'll hear contemporary award-winning music from a variety of African-American composers, all for free. So invite your family, friends, and coworkers, and tell them to meet you at Alfred Street Baptist Church on Saturday, May 14th at 6 p.m. You don't want to miss this one-of-a-kind musical experience that only Alfred Street Baptist Church can provide, under the direction of Mr. Jamal Lee. Be sure to visit alfredstreet.org for more info.
And now, back to Faith Forward with Pastor Howard John Wesley.
So this fearful Pharaoh, who has walked in ignorance, now decides to oppress the children of Israel. Notice that Pharaoh sends these midwives to the Hebrew women. Now, earlier in chapter 1, these people are identified as the children of Israel. But when you get down to verse number 15, the term Hebrew is used. And I need you to know, contrary to what you thought, the term Hebrew and children of Israel are not always biblically synonymous. That the term Hebrew is not another designation for the children of Israel. In ancient times, the term Hebrew in Hebrew is the term Ivrei, which literally means people from the margin. It is not a designation of people of faith, but people who are outcast to society. People who are not included in the in crowd. Folk who are not climbing up the corporate ladder. It is a socioeconomic term used to describe those who do not own land and are an embarrassment to the ideal image of the nation that is being presented by the wealthy and the elite. It is a reference to those who are the underclass of the society, those who do not have the wealth, those who do not have the privilege, those who do not have the prestige. It is a reference to the poor in the community. So in Exodus chapter 1, we witness a demonic, irrational death force that hides itself in brutalizing public policy that is targeted at the communities of the poor. Say that again. In Exodus chapter 1, we see a demonic, irrational, devastating force that hides itself in brutalizing public policy that is targeted at communities in the poor. Say it one more time. In 2015, we are witnessing a demonic, irrational, devastating force that hides itself in brutalizing public policy that attacks communities of the poor. And on the surface, it ought to be successful. In theory, this plan ought to work. This thing was approved by both houses. And it ought to wipe out the children of Israel. But the Bible says that there are two women, Shiphrah and Puah, two midwives, two women, two mothers who change the world. How do these two midwives, these two women, these two mothers change the world? As I ask that question, Marquita, you ought to be asking me another question. You ought to be saying to me, Reverend, how do you know they're mothers? You ought to be upset. You ought to be saying, listen, I come to Alfred Street because I want sound biblical teaching. I don't want you to make up stuff. I want you to teach what's in the Word of God. And there's nothing in the Word of God that says Shiphrah and Puah were biological mothers. The Bible says they're midwives, so we know that's true. We know they're women because midwives were a profession only for the women, and their names, Shiphrah and Puah, are feminine names, so we know that they're women. But Reverend, how dare you say they're mothers when there's nothing in Scripture that says that they biologically birthed any children of their own? As a matter of fact, they show up nowhere else in the Bible. There is no history or lineage of any of their children, so how dare you say they're mothers? Why lift up these two women on Mother's Day if they ain't mamas? Well, remember what their assignment was. As midwives, their only assignment was to be certain that children lived on their watch. That if they had to get up at midnight to run to a specific house, all they wanted to do was to be certain that children did not die as long as they were alive. They wanted to be certain that children lived. And I feel comfortable calling them mothers. Because being a mother is not simply about birthing a child from your womb. It's about carrying a child in your heart. And if you care for children, if you are concerned about children, if you are committed to children, if you connect yourself to children, then you have the heart of a mother and you are well able to change the world. So I come by on Mother's Day 2015 to say Happy Mother's Day, not simply to the women who have birthed children, but to the Shifras and the Puas in the congregation, the school teachers who spoke life, the Sunday school teachers who believed, the school counselors, the nurses, the aunties, the godmamas, the big mamas, the sister that prayed for you, all those women who carried more children in their heart than they did in their womb. Do you know of a Shifra in your life? Do you know of a Pua in your life? A woman who didn't have to, but she did anyway. A sister who prayed for you. A sister who believed in you. A sister who pointed you in the right direction. A sister that put a $20 bill in your hand when you needed it. Thank God for those women. Because when you care about, are concerned, connected, compassionate, and committed to the life of a child, you can change the world. They change the world because they have a heart for children. And notice what the Bible says about Shifra and Pua. Watch this. They do it together. Here are two sisters that like each other. let me prove my point. Let me argue my issue. They're not envious. They're not bickering. They're not biting at one another. They actually like each other. And they like each other so much that they form a productive partnership to go help other women. Because when a woman delivers a child, in that day and age, delivery put a woman at the brink of death. And so the assignment of a midwife was to not only save the child, but to protect and preserve the mother. These women had an assignment to be certain that women survived the trauma they went through. It was their assignment to make certain that what a woman had been dreaming about for 9 months came to fruition. Their job was to find women in distress and make certain that they knew that they could make it on the other side, to hold their hand while they were going through the rough times, to be there when they needed someone the most. These sisters partnered together and were able to change the lives of other women. Let me tell you why that's such a real word. Because I believe that there is an evil in the world that seeks to disrupt and destroy productive partnerships between women. There's an evil and an envy that seeks only to prohibit and prevent sisters from creating faith-filled friendships, because the enemy of righteousness knows that when women decide to become sisters, they can change the world. Come here. Theron, I knew it was going to get quiet here. I was prepared for it. Forgive my gender limitation, but I find it strange that most women have more male friends than female friends. It's easier for them to get along with brothers than it is to get along with sisters. Now, I'm not saying there's anything wrong with platonic friendship between men and women, but I think there is something wrong when sisters can't bond together over trivial stuff, over little stuff. Because all y'all know some sisters that can't get along right now over some stupid stuff. You know, I got the mic, let me just go on since I'm in deep water. So let me give you an example. Johnny President, Deacon Johnny, if Johnny and I go to a gala and we both are wearing the same tie, we walk up to each other and give each other a high five because that's my way of knowing I got on the right outfit. And you confirm that the fact that we got on the same thing means that we look good together and we're going to take pictures together and we're going to walk through the gala together because we want y'all to see we got on the same tie. Ooh, but. Let a sister show up and another sister got on her same dress. Now they competing to see which one of them going to wear it better. I'm proof to you. Because sisters, if you get a mean outfit and another sister asks you where you got it from, they ain't going to tell you. I don't want you showing up in my outfit. And sometimes, sisters, devil allows the stupidest stuff and the littlest thing and the most trivial thing to cause you to be at discord with other sisters, especially in the body of Christ, so that you all cannot form productive partnerships. So the choir can't sing right because a soprano and an alto fighting over a tenor. Because when women become sisters and they start to partner together, they form partnerships that are productive and change the world. You know what happens when women bond together? They create Alpha Kappa Alpha and Delta Sigma Theta and Zeta Phi Beta and Sigma Gamma Rho, and they change the world. They create the Junior League. They create the National Council of Negro Women. They create Mothers Against Drunk Driving. They create the Children's Defense Fund. They create the Susan G. Komen Race for the Cure. They create Jack and Jill. They create the Links. They create organizations that change the world.
You've been listening to Faith Forward with Pastor Howard John Wesley of Alfred Street Baptist Church. If you would like to download this sermon and or find out how you can support this ministry, be sure to visit alfredstreet.org. Remember, Alfred Street Baptist Church has 4 opportunities for you to worship with us every weekend, in person and or online. Please visit alfredstreet.org for details.